Good morning. This morning we're going to do something a little bit different. As you know, we're normally verse-by-verse expositional, but whenever we come to an end of the book, we always try to review that book. We've been in the book of Revelation for over a year and a half. We just concluded it last week, and we're going to attempt to do Revelation in an hour. Good luck, right? It only took a year and a half. But it always helps solidify in our minds the things that we have learned. And so rather than one text, we have a text of 22 chapters. So hang on. I've been accused of, when you listen to me, it's like being fed from a fire hose. It may be twice that bad today. I don't know. But let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its power, its authority. We thank you that it is alive and powerful. We think it's eternal and immutable, infallible and inerrant, the word of God. And so, Father, as we come this morning and we open your word, we ask you to speak to our hearts. We ask you to convict sinners of sin and to convince them of the truth of the gospel. Draw them to yourself today, Father. May this be the day of their salvation. We pray for every believer to be edified, built up in the faith as we look at your word this morning. We ask you to speak to our hearts, Lord. And any fruit that should come, it accrues to your glory alone, for only you can change lives. Only you can speak to hearts. And so, Lord, we ask, do that now for your glory. And we pray for much fruit for your glory. And, Lord, we thank you for what you're about to do. May we hear and obey. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation, as you recall, is the only book in the Bible that offers a blessing and promises a blessing for all who will read it, who will hear it. He began the book by saying, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bore witness of the word of God and of all the things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and they who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, Revelation 1, 1-3. So he offers a blessing, and there is a blessing, as we have studied it during these past months. It has been a blessing to us to read it, to study it, to hear it. It is a blessing, for God reveals much in this book that he doesn't reveal in some other books, and indeed, it is the book of the apocalypse. Apocalypse simply means the unveiling. When an artist has been working on a sculpture for perhaps years, no one has seen it, it's never been unveiled, but they gather together in the gallery or perhaps a painting, and it's veiled. And suddenly they lift the veil, and there's a gasp throughout the crowd as it is unveiled and revealed for the first time. And so God, in the book of the Apocalypse, in the book of Revelation, reveals many things about the end times that have not been revealed otherwise in the Scripture, or they come to fruition in the book of Revelation. It's the only book, I think, that offers an outline for itself, and it does so in the first chapter. It says, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter in Revelation 1:19. The things which you have seen, past tense. That is chapter 1, where John has the vision of Jesus Christ, and he sees Jesus Christ in all of his glory. And then he says, write the things which are, present tense. That's the church age, for he says, write the letter to the seven churches, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. The present church age, from the time that Christ came to earth, died on the cross, shed his blood, rose from the dead, from then until the rapture is the church age. We are in the church age, that is the present tense. And then from chapter 4, 1 until chapter 22, verse 21, is future tense. It's the future age, the things which are to come. He says this after the church age. He said, after these things I looked, and behold, the door was opened in heaven. And the first voice that I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up here, and I will show you things which must be hereafter, Revelation 4, 1. Let me ask you a question. What does he say? It's a door. What is a door for? It's to go through. It's to enter or to exit, is it not? And where is that door located? The door is located in heaven. And so John says, I see a door. The door is open. And he hears a voice as of a trumpet talking with him, which said what? Come up here, and I will show you things which must be hereafter, after the church age, at the end of the church age, at the close of this. And I believe that's where the rapture takes place before the tribulation period begins. Yes, I'm a pre-tribulationalist. I believe the rapture begins before that. And indeed, even those who are post-trib or mid-trib or pre-wrath tribulation will admit that if you take a hermeneutical standard of taking the words in their ordinary and literal meaning, you too will come to the conclusion that you're a pre-tribulationist. And when we take that hermeneutic, it's important that we understand what our hermeneutics are. I go by Cooper's golden rule. When the plain sense makes sense, seek no other sense. Take every word in its ordinary and literal meaning unless the context clearly indicates otherwise. Yes, there are similes in the book. There are metaphors in the book. They're alike and they're as. They're clearly defined. You can see they're metaphors. But other than that, we take the words in their ordinary and literal meaning. And when we do, it opens up the book for us. It unfolds the truths of the book, as opposed to those who are allegorized things. And we're not going to go into in depth. We've done that before, that John wrote the book. I think everyone agrees John wrote the book. It's the Apostle John that wrote the Gospel of John, and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the disciple who took Jesus' mother into his own home from the time that Christ died on the cross. John wrote the book. I think that's indisputable. The early church knew it. They believed it. And it's been so throughout the ages. John wrote the book, unless you're some higher critic that doesn't and refuses to believe that John could have written it. No, John wrote the book, and so we won't spend a lot of time there. Where was John? Well, John said, I was in the isle called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he was in Patmos. He was in exile for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The others were all, as you recall, had died martyrs' deaths. John lived the longest. Jesus had told John that he would die a natural death, and he did. He died of old age after he had been exiled to Patmos. He then retired to the church at Ephesus and eventually died of old age. But John was in Patmos at this time. He was in exile. He was, it's a prison island from which God then gave him these visions. John did not think this up. This is not a book like some fiction that someone wrote and they came up with a great story and a plot and they had dragons and they had angels and they had all these things, these elements of in this book of fiction. No, this book was given to John by Jesus Christ through his angel. John, and you'll look throughout the book, you'll see, I heard. John's giving direct testimony. He heard these things. John said, I saw these things. I saw and I heard. I saw and I heard throughout the book. John is giving eyewitness testimony to the things which God showed him regarding the future. Now, of course, there are other views to the book, the preterist view that everything is past, the historical book that things are throughout history and it's not, you know, limited to or concerning the future. And the futurist view, which we take, but also we take more of an eclectic view that some of it's past. Those in chapters 2 and 3, they're happening currently. Things have happened. Characteristics of the church are in all those seven churches in every church today. There are things to be commended and there are things to be condemned in probably every church today. There's no such thing as a perfect church. But we take the view that most of it, especially from 4:1 on, is giving us a view of the future. He's letting us know what's going to happen in the future. And indeed, that's what he says. The revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him to show unto his servants the things which must come to pass, which must shortly come to pass. You say, shortly, it's been 2,000 years. Yes, but remember, with God, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. It's been a short time. It's not been a long time, for God is eternal and immutable. And in his eternality, it has been a short time since this book was written. And again, we look for most of it to being the future from chapter 4, verse 1. Now, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ, and I think we need to understand that that's primarily what it's revealing. We saw Jesus Christ on earth, and on earth he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father, John 14:9. I and the Father are one, John 10:30. Jesus Christ was God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. God became man, born of a virgin named Mary. And so when we see him and we observe his life, we see God. But what is the last thing we see of Christ? The last view that mankind has of Christ is on a cross, dying between two thieves, a death that is not one that is conducive to being worshipped or conducive to saying, wow, what a man, what a God, but rather one that the world mocks and ridicules. He was crucified like a common criminal, capital punishment like would be reserved for a murderer. And so such an ignominious death is the last memory the earth has of Christ. But when he comes a second time, we see him here in all of his glory, in his resurrected glory in the book of Revelation, revealed to be God, the Son of God, and to be the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And this book wants us to understand who Jesus Christ is and to see him now in his resurrected form. And so he says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, Revelation 1:5. He's the prince of the kings of the earth, he says. He's the one that washed us in his blood, he says. See Christ as the king of the earth. He said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, who is, who was, and is to come, the Almighty, Revelation 1:8. Oh, Jesus Christ is the Almighty. John said that He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard a voice behind him as of a trumpet speaking with him, which said, write the things which you see in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And when I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and one standing in the midst like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girded about the breast with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white as wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like fine brass as in a furnace. And the sound of his voice was as the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shines in its strength. And John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Revelation 1, 8 to 12. And so John saw him, 8 to 17, I'm sorry. John saw him. And he saw the resurrected Christ in all of his glory. And we are to see Christ in all of his glory. We are to remember him on the cross and remember the death that he died for us, for those with their faith and trust in him, to redeem us from our sins, to pay the penalty and price for our sin completely, and to wash us in his blood, cleansing our sins away. But Christ is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. He is the Almighty, as he says here. And he reiterated these things when he wrote to the seven churches and to the angel of the church at Ephesus, write these things, says he that has the seven stars and walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, Revelation 2:1. What does that mean? It means that Jesus Christ is here with us now. He walks in the midst. The seven lampstands are the churches. He is here. He is among us. He is in his church. He is guiding and guarding and protecting his church. Jesus Christ is among us. He holds the seven stars in his right hand, the seven pastors of the seven churches, those messengers of God. He holds them in his right hand. And to the angel of the church of Sardis, he said, write these things, says he, that's the first and the last, who was dead and is alive, Revelation 2:8. He was dead, he was crucified on the cross rather, now he's alive. He's alive forevermore, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. To the angel of the church at Pergamos, write these things, says he, that has a sharp sword with two edges. Why two edges? Well, one edge of the sword cuts his enemies down. The other side protects those who are saved, his people, his sheep of his pastor. It's a double-edged sword. And to the angel of the church of Thyatira, write these things, says the Son of God, whose eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like fine brass, Revelation 2:18. And to the angel at the church at Sardis, write these things, says he that has the seven spirits of God and holds the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name and live and are dead, Revelation 3:1. To the angel of the church of Philadelphia, he said, write these things, says he that is holy and he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts and shuts and no man opens, Revelation 3:7. He is the one that energizes the evangelistic church and evangelism. He has the key of David. He is the offspring of David. If you look at the lineage of Mary in Luke chapter 3, Christ comes directly from David, the lineage of David, King David, fulfilling the Davidic covenant when he sits upon the throne in the millennial kingdom and then forever for eternity, fulfilling the Davidic covenant. He's the offspring of David. David himself, therefore, said to his Lord, and how does he say that he is Lord and also his son? Mark 12:37. They were puzzled by this because not only was Jesus to be his offspring through his lineage, but he's also God. David called him God, calling him Lord, but he was also his son. And then to the church at Laodicea, which many people think we're the church of Laodicea today, the church of apostasy, the church of lukewarmness. To the angel of the church at Laodicea, he said these things, the amen, the faithful and true witnesses, Revelation 3:14. To Laodicea, he said, he's the amen. He's everything. Amen. Everything he says, everything is, it's true. Amen. He's the faithful witness, the first begotten of the creation of God. Jesus Christ, the Lord of lords. And then we see Jesus again in chapter 5. Remember what happened in chapter 5. And again, I can only go quickly and skim through these things or we're going to be here for, you know, a year. I don't think you want that. Your behind cannot take more than that. And I know that. But anyways, in chapter 5, we see this thing where we encounter God on the throne. And John says, I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a scroll written within and on the back and sealed with seven seals. And I saw an angel flying through the midst of heaven proclaiming with a loud voice, who is able to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no man was found in heaven or on earth or under the earth who was able to open the scroll and to loose its seals, neither to look on it. And John says, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open the scroll and to look on it, neither to read it. And one of the elders said unto him, weep not, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of Jesse, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne there stood a lamb, and in the midst of the elders, in the midst of the four living creatures, there stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, gone forth into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, every one of them having harps and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every people, nation, kindred, and tongue, and have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Revelation 5, 1 to 9. What does he say? You are worthy to take the scroll. What is the scroll? Well, remember when we studied it, the scroll, I believe, is nothing less than the title deed to the universe. In Roman times, when you had a title to land or to a company or to a contract or to marriage sometimes, a marriage contract, there would be a scroll. And the scroll would be rolled and it would be sealed and there would be a witness to sign it. The scroll would be rolled again and sealed and a witness signed, a different witness seal. Seven times the seal had been rolled, signed, and sealed. Rolled, signed, and sealed. Rolled, signed, and sealed. This is the title deed to the universe. Satan, remember, God had given man, Adam, the power to be the vice regent over earth, to be the ruler. But Satan usurped that power when he tricked Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And when he deceived them and fooled them and caused them to fall into sin, then he became the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. He is the god of this world. But now Christ will take it back. He is the rightful heir. He is the one who created it. He is the one who will take it back. He is the only one who has the right to do it. No man was found in heaven or on earth or under the earth, but Jesus Christ, the Lamb. He's called the Lamb 28 times in the book of Revelation. John said, behold, the Lamb of God, when he saw Jesus who takes away the sins of the world, John 1:29. Jesus Christ is the Lamb. He has the right to take this, the title deed to the universe, and take it back and bring it under the authority of God Almighty, and to build it anew, and to undo the curse shall be reversed, and it shall be a new world and a new heaven, and Christ is going to take it back. How will he take it back? He takes it back in judgment. For then we come to the seven seal judgments and the seven trumpet judgments and the seven bowl judgments upon which God and Jesus Christ pour out their wrath upon the world and judge this world for its rebellion and its sinful, willful disobedience and its refusal to come to God and to acknowledge him as God and to put their faith in Christ. God gives them every opportunity, but they refuse to come, many. But we see Christ here exalted. And then he says, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and many thousands of thousands, saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing. And every creature is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, heard I saying, blessing and honor, glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that lives forever and ever. Revelation 5, 10 to 14. Jesus Christ is exalted in the book of Revelation. Jesus Christ is lifted up in the book of Revelation. We see him as Lord of lords, King of kings, the victor over sin, death, the grave, and hell. Our Lord, our God. And we see him in his second coming in Revelation 19. In Revelation 19, it says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and him that sat upon it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. And on his head were many crowns, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. And he had a name written which no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in white linen, fine and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads out the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And on his vesture and on his thigh was a name written, King of kings, Lord of lords. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Revelation 19, 11 to 15. Jesus Christ is exalted in the book of Revelation. It is to unveil who he is. We saw him through the flesh. We saw him as God through a veil darkly. Now we see him in his unveiled glory, in his unveiled majesty, Lord of lords, King of kings, clothed in light, Lord God Almighty, from everlasting to everlasting, our God and our King, one worthy of worship, one worthy of praise, one worthy of service. Oh, praise the Lord, for he is worthy. And then we must look back and we must look at some things that are happening in Revelation chapter 4 as well. We see the scene around the throne. Because remember, he said, after these things I looked and behold, the door was open in heaven. The first voice that I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up here and I will show you great things that must be hereafter. And John said, immediately I was in the spirit. And behold, the throne was set in heaven. And one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardis stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, and sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and upon their heads crowns of gold. Revelation 5, 1-5. Who are those elders? This is a vital question you must answer. Don't have to take my word for it. Research it. I believe this is the church. For the church has been raptured. From 4:1 on, we see not the church on earth at all. The church we have seen in chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches of Asia Minor, representative of all the churches down through the ages. But from 4:1 on, any evidence of the church is in heaven, not on earth. Where does God pour out his wrath? It's on earth. The church is not there. For God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Thessalonians 5:10. The wrath is not intended for God's people. The wrath of God was poured on Christ on the cross. He bore our sins. He bore the wrath of God. There's nothing left for us to pay. The wrath of God is not for us. It's for unbelievers to wake them up, to cause them to call upon Christ, to see their sinfulness, to see their need for the Savior. And the wrath of God has begun to be poured out. But who are these elders? It's the church. The church is in heaven. And we see the elders a couple more times, as we saw in chapter 5, we just quoted. There they were around the throne. Where's the throne? In heaven. Where are they sitting? Around the throne, under 24 thrones, rather. The church is in heaven. Beloved, the tribulation period, that seven-year period, is not for the church. It's for the world. It's for unbelievers. It's a time of Jacob's trouble, not the church's trouble. And because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of tribulation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth, Revelation 3:10. The church is spared the tribulation. Now, I believe that. Now, some of you probably believe in a pre-wrath rapture or a post-trib rapture for some crazy reason. But anyways, you're welcome to believe what you believe. This does not separate us from fellowship. Study the Bible. Learn it for yourself. Come to your own conclusions. But I love you, and you hope you love me, even if you disagree. But I see it this way, and I think it's pretty clear. And again, if you take a literal hermeneutical standard of the words, you're going to come to the conclusion there is a pre-trib rapture. The church isn't here. Oh, praise the Lord. Doesn't mean we're not going to suffer. For all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's the promise of Scripture, 2 Timothy 2:12. We will suffer persecution. And as we come closer and closer to the rapture and to the end times, persecution will begin to get worse and worse. Things aren't going to get better and better. They're going to degenerate. They're going to get worse and worse as we get closer and closer to the end times, because as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. It's going to be a time of great evil, and we see it, do we not? Evil just parading as righteousness. Evil parading as good, and good as being characterized as evil. I mean, what a strange day we live in. It's hard to even comprehend sometimes that we've slipped so far, gone so deeply into a sinful society, but we have. But it's going to get worse if you believe in a pre-trib rapture, because it's culminating in the return, in the ascension of the Antichrist to his throne. And so it's going to happen. And then in chapter 6, he begins his judgment. And he says this, and notice who is bringing the judgment. He says this, I saw when the Lamb, who's the Lamb? Jesus Christ. I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, a noise of a great thunder, and one of the four living creatures say, come! Okay, who opened the seal? Jesus. Who's bringing these judgments? Jesus. He has every right to do so. He is the righteous judge. He created it, he'll uncreate it. He created it, he will dissolution it in the end. In the beginning, God created in the earth, heaven and the earth. In the end, God destroyed the heaven and the earth, and that's what he'll do. And so it begins with this, and the first seal was opened. And when the seal was opened, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it had a bow, And a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering to conquer. Notice that, Revelation 6:2, notice that he had a bow but no arrows, but he was given a crown. He's not going to conquer through armies and navies and air force and marines. He's not going to conquer through war. He's going to conquer through subtlety and deception. He will be the greatest orator the world has ever seen. He will be the most dynamic, charismatic leader in politics, the greatest statesman that has ever been born, energized by Satan himself, a supernatural power and mind to do things and to influence people. And he will ascend to power not through war, but through his duplicity and through deception, and through his ability to convince people of things, and he will come to power. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin, the son of perdition, be revealed, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4. He's going to insist on worship that he is God. And indeed, we're told that all who dwell on the earth shall worship him, the Antichrist, Revelation 13, 8. He's going to demand worship. But the peace won't last long. He's a deceiver. For look at the very next horse that comes out. And I saw when he opened the second seal, Jesus is opening these seals. I saw when the Lamb opened, or when he opened the second seal, and the second living creature say, come and behold, a red horse. And power was given him to take peace from the earth, the peace that the one came with the white horse, take peace from the earth, that men should kill one another. And there was given him a great sword. War. He's going to bring war. There'll be great war. He's going to promise peace, but he's going to give them war. He's going to break his promise with Israel, his covenants of peace, and he's going to be war on the earth. And then he said, I saw when the third seal was opened, and behold, the black horse. And he that sat upon him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice from the horns of the four altars saying, a measure of wheat for a denarii, and three measures of barley for a denarii. See, you heard not the oil and wine. Famine's going to come. The balances, you're going to work a whole day, those who are here, just to get enough to almost eat, but not even enough to feed one man for a whole day's wages. A denarius was one day's wage, and they'll only buy a measure of wheat or three measures of barley, not enough to feed a man, let alone the rest of your family. Famine's going to come. And then he says, I saw when the fourth seal was opened, and behold, the pale horse, and he that sat on him was named Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given them over a fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with famine, and with the beasts of the earth. And so they're going to kill a fourth of the earth's population through the sword, which means war, through famine, through starvation. When you're starving, any disease will kill you. Even a common cold could kill you when you're in malnutrition. And through the beast of the earth, they're going to become ferocious at the end times. And then he said, I saw when he opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of them were slain for the word of God and the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you not judge and avenge our blood upon them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given to every one of them. And it was said that they should rest but a little season until their fellow servants and brethren who should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And so we see martyrs for Christ crying out for retribution, prayers, imprecatory prayers, praying, God, bring us vengeance. God, avenge our blood. God, give us justice. And he will. He is bringing justice. And then when he opened the sixth seal, there was an earthquake. And the sun became black as the sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely fruit when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed, even as a scroll, when it is rolled together. And every island and mountain moved out of their places. And get this, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the Lamb that sits upon the throne. For the great day of his wrath is coming. Who shall be able to stand? Make no mistake. This wrath is being poured out by the Lamb of God. It's being poured out by Jesus Christ. It is just. It is right. It is holy for him to do so. For men have rejected him. They have persecuted. They have martyred his believers. They have imprisoned them. They've dispossessed them. They have persecuted them down through the ages. And down through the ages, from the prophets on, they cry out, God, have mercy. God, give us vengeance. God, I pray, have justice. And God is bringing justice and is right for him to do so. And so, we see even they're crying out. from the mountains of Hilam. Now, in chapter 7, this is a parenthetic period. In chapter 7, we're not going forward chronologically. Notice the seventh seal has not been opened. And put this in your mind. The seventh seal contains the seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet contains the seven bowls. So it's like they fold out of each other. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 seals. The seventh is the trumpets. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 trumpets, the bowls, and then the seven bowl judgments. And so that hasn't happened yet. We're parenthetic in chapter 7. And what do we see? We see this. We see another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he said to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, "See, you hurt not the earth, the sea, nor the grass, nor any green thing, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead." And I heard the number of them that were sealed, 144,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And there were sealed 12,000 from the tribe of Judah, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Gad, 12,000 from the tribe of Aser, 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 from the tribe of Levi, 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph, and 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin. Each of them, these are the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, because right after this, we see a great number in heaven that no man could name. Where did they come from, these 144,000 Jewish evangelists? God having mercy, one more time, sending the gospel out to the world, using these Jewish evangelists to do so, who have come to faith in Christ. And then we move forward again in chapter 8. We begin to move chronologically, because it said in chapter 8, verse 1, he said this, "I saw when the seventh seal was opened, and there was silence in heaven by the space of half an hour." Revelation 8:1. Now, some would say that means there's no women in heaven. I don't know, but that's a sessic statement. But there was silence for half an hour because it was so horrible what they were seeing with the trumpet judgment, what John was seeing. It was like even all the angels in heaven were silent. There was a hush, a holy hush over the whole universe for what was about to transpire as they saw the trumpet judgments that were going to begin to unfold. And so he says, the first trumpet sounded, and there fell hail mixed with fire and blood. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. And the second angel sounded. He blew the trumpet. He sounded. The second trumpet sounded, and there came a great mountain out of heaven burning as fire and fell upon the seas. And the seas became as the blood of a dead man, and a third of the living creatures that had life in the sea died. And then he blew the second or the third trumpet. When the third trumpet sounded, he said, "I saw a star fall from heaven, a great star. And it fell upon the rivers and fountains of the earth. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the waters became wormwood, and many men died because the waters were made bitter." So we have the seas, a third of them turning to blood, and a third of the life in the sea dying. You can imagine the stench from all those animals dying, and a third of the ships destroyed. And then we see it falling, the star Wormwood, on the fresh water so that men couldn't drink the waters. A third of the waters becoming bitter or poisonous. And then he sounded the fourth trumpet. And when the fourth trumpet sounded, a third of the sun was smitten, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, and a third of them shone not, and a third of the day shone not, and the night likewise. So there was cosmic disturbances in the sun, the moon, and the stars when this trumpet blew. And then he says this, "I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying, 'Woe, woe, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth for the three angels of the trumpet which are yet to sound.'" Revelation 8:13. "You ain't seen nothing yet," he's saying. "Three woes are yet to come, and they're even more horrific than what has already happened." And chapter 9 says, "I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke came out of the pit, so that the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke. And out of the smoke there came locusts upon the earth. And the locusts had power, as the scorpions of earth have power. And to them it was commanded that they should not hurt the grass, nor the trees, nor any green thing, till they had sealed the servants of God in their forehead." God's going to spare his servants. "And to them it was given not to kill men, but to torment them 5 months. And their torment as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. And in those days men shall desire to die, and shall seek death, and death shall flee from them." They won't even be able to die. But they'll be miserable, tormented by the sting of these scorpions. Supernatural scorpions, this like scorpions. Here's a simile, a metaphor. We don't know exactly what they are, but they're going to have stings, and the sting is going to be poisonous, and it's not going to kill you, but it's going to make you very sick and painful. and they're going to endure that. They had a king over them, by the way, whose king in the Hebrew is called Abaddon, and the Hebrew, his name is called Apollyon, is the angel of the bottomless pit, he tells us here. And then we come to the sixth trumpet, and the sixth trumpet sounds, and it came a voice from the horns of the four corners of the golden altar, which is before the throne of God. And it was said to the angel of the sixth trumpet, loose the four angels bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, who were bound for a day, an hour, a day, a month, and a year to kill a third part of mankind. Now it's not 25%, but of the 75% that's left, another third are going to be killed. And he said, I heard the number of the horsemen of the army that comes. He said, there was 200,000, 200 million, million. That's how many are going to be in this, these demonic hordes going throughout the earth, doing the bidding of the Antichrist and Satan to kill mankind and to bring chaos and havoc and judgment to earth. God's going to allow them to roam like this. And it said that these horses had heads like lions, and out of their mouth issued fire, smoke, and blood. And by these three were a third of mankind killed by the fire, smoke, and blood that proceeded out of their mouth. And their power is in their mouth and in their tail, for they had tails like serpents, and they had heads, and with them they do hurt. Yeah, I can imagine. They bite you. And it says this tragically, the rest of men who were not killed by these plagues repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols made of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, of their sorceries, of their fornications, or of their thefts. They would not repent. They were hardened. They've had the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. They've had the seal judgments. They've had these trumpet judgments, and yet they refuse to repent. Tragic. Chapters 10 to 14 is parenthetic again. We're not moving forward chronologically, but he's filling us in with more information. It's almost like the silence that happened in heaven in 8:1, and people were just aghast and silenced, contemplating what's happening. The tragedy, the death, the chaos, everything happening, the death, the murder. It's incredible, the war and the famine. And there's a rest. Now there's a respite again for these four chapters. We don't move again chronologically into the bowl judgments until chapter 15 and 16. But he gives us more information. In chapter 10, we have the little scroll. But even more importantly, perhaps, in the little scroll that John's told to eat, he says this, the angel that I saw standing on the sea and on the earth, he had one foot on the sea, one foot on the earth, lifted his hand toward heaven and swore by him that lives forever and ever, who created the heavens, the things that are in it, the earth, the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that time shall be no more. There's not going to be any more delay. This is it. Then the days of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, then is going to be the end. In the days of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, complete, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. Revelation 10, 5 to 7. It is finished. And when the seventh angel sounds, and we're told this, when the seventh angel sounded, I heard great voices in heaven saying, now has come the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 11, 15. He talks about the trumpet sounding 11:15, but it doesn't actually sound until chapter 16. He's looking forward to it. He's looking forward, and they're saying that he reigns forever and ever. Jesus Christ is reigning forever and ever. He was lowly and meek the first time he came to earth. He was crucified on a cross. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But the second time, he shall reign forever and ever. And the kings of this world are become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign how long? Forever and ever. Also in chapter 11, we have the two witnesses. God said this, or Jesus said this, I will give power to my two witnesses. And they shall prophesy 1,260 days, 3.5 years, half the tribulation, clothed in sackcloth and ashes. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And to them it is given to shut heaven, and whoever shall seek to kill them shall be killed by fire that proceeds out of their mouth. And if any man will kill them or hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Can you imagine? That's dragon breath, right? You're burned up. You're gone. You're gone. And as soon as they tried to oppose him, they just gone. They just consumed with fire. What a power they had. But it said they also had power to shut heaven, that it rained not in the days of their prophecy, and that they should have power to turn water to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their prophecy, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified, Jerusalem. And they, the peoples and nations and tongues of the earth, shall see their dead bodies, will not permit them to be put into graves. And they that dwell on the earth shall rejoice and make merry and send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. So the two witnesses, God gave them 144,000 Jewish evangelists. They refused and hardened their hearts. God gives them two witnesses supernaturally proclaiming the gospel that they were unkillable. They couldn't be killed. Can you imagine the rejoicing after 3.5 years of them drying up the water, turning water to blood, smiting the earth with all plagues, and as somebody opposed them, they just burned up. They were gone for 3.5 years. And then they let their dead bodies lie. How is it the whole world sees them? I guess satellite TV, perhaps. Everybody can see them around the world on the internet. There they are laying there. And the whole world rejoices that these witnesses are dead. They can no longer trouble them. They're gone. Of course, God brought them back to life. And again, we don't have time to do every detail, but brought them back to life, and they ascended to heaven. And there was a great earthquake. And 7,000 people died. But we continue on. In chapter 12, we encounter the woman, the dragon, and the child. He says this, "A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed in the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown with 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in pain to be delivered. And another wonder appeared in heaven, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 crowns. And with his tail, he drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, ready to devour her child as soon as it was born. And the woman gave birth, or the lady, or she gave birth to her male child. And he was caught up to God into heaven, gave birth to her male child who was to rule the world with a rod of iron, and he was caught up to his throne and to God." So you can imagine Revelation 12, 1 to 5. The dragon standing there trying to, this pictures Satan opposing Jesus Christ coming to earth and his crucifixion. He's crucified, but he's risen and goes to his throne. He will ultimately rule the world with a rod of iron. And so we see the woman is Israel, from which Mary was, from which the Davidic line came, from which Jesus Christ came, a Jew, the Jew, the Messiah, Yeshua, coming in the person of Jesus Christ. He came, but he was crucified and he ascended to heaven. The dragon opposed him. Satan is the dragon opposed him. And we're told this a little further on. He said, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, that old serpent who was a devil and Satan. They fought against Satan and his angels and his army. And they prevailed not, neither was their place found in heaven anymore. And that dragon, the old serpent who was a devil and Satan, was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a voice out of heaven saying, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brother is cast down, who accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and loved not their lives even unto death. Hallelujah, the Lamb of God. We'll overcome the same way. How do you overcome sin, death, the grave, and hell? By the blood of the Lamb. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. It cost many their lives. Many were martyred and put to death for their testimony, but they stood strong. May we do so as well. Chapter 13, we see the Antichrist coming. This is the first beast. The first beast is the Antichrist. John said, I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, and he had feet like a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him, that is Satan the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads wounded as unto death, and the deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, Satan, who gave power to the beast, the Antichrist. And there was given him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy. And power was given him to continue 42 months, or 3.5 years, half the tribulation period. And power was given to continue that 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, against his tabernacle, and against those who are in heaven. And power was given him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all peoples, nations, kindreds, and tongues. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose name is not written in the book of life, for the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13, 1 to 8. They're going to worship him, the dragon, Satan. They're going to worship the Antichrist. Because when you turn and refuse to worship Christ, you'll worship a false Christ. You'll worship something else. you'll bow to something else. And because of the great miracles that they do, the Antichrist and the false prophet before the Antichrist causing people to worship him, they will be deceived. And God will send them a great deception. We're told in 2 Thessalonians that they should worship the beast. And they will, for they're deceived. And so how tragic it is. But that's what's going to happen in the future. There's going to be a time when people will no longer worship the one true living God, but worship Satan and the Antichrist. And then continuing on in chapter 13, the famous section where he says, and he causes all, small and great, rich and poor, free and enslaved, to receive a mark on the right hand or forehead, that no man might buy or sell except he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for there's a number of man. His number is 666, Revelation 13, 16 to 18. That's where we get the 666 from, the number of man. And it's going to be that no man will be able to buy or sell except he had the mark of the beast. And I don't want to get off track here, go down a rabbit trail, but we see this coming to fruition now in the digital bank currencies that are coming. It's talked about all the time in the news now that there's going to be digital currency. You no longer have paper money to carry in your wallet or money in your bank account. It'll just be digits. It is now anyway, really. But it'll be the central bank digital currency, the CBDC. You'll hear it talked about a lot. It'll probably be tied to your world ID and your vaccine card. They're going to control every aspect of our lives. And eventually, it'll boil down. At first, it'll seem to be wonderful. It'll be very convenient. You won't have to worry about losing your credit cards or anything like that. They're implanting people with a microchip as small as a grain of rice in your hand, and you can just scan yourself so you can't lose it, and it'll be deducted from your account or added to your account as you get credits to your account based on your social credit score. If you're a good communist, a good globalist, a good person that obeys all the rules and doesn't speak against the government, you'll be given credits. If you don't, they'll be taken away from you. You won't be able to travel. Last year, 3 million people couldn't get on a plane in China because of a low credit score. So we see these coming to fruition. Not to fear, it just means Jesus is coming. His return is imminent. He's coming. These things must come to pass, and we must see them coming to pass if it's really that close, and we believe it's that close. And then in chapter 14, he moves on, but we're still not moving ahead chronologically. We still don't happen until chapters 15 and 16. In chapter 14, he says that he saw an angel flying to the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel preaching to them that dwell on the earth, and saying with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come. Oh, yes, it has. And worship him who created the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the fountains of water, Revelation 14, 6 and 7. And then we see the fate of those who submit to the Antichrist, receive this mark in their forehead or in their hand so that they might buy and sell, they might travel, they might do the things that they want to do. They submit to the government to do that. What happens when they see the mark? What's their future? What's their fate? And the third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, whoever worships the beast in his image and receives his mark in their forehead or hand, the same shall drink of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. And they shall have no rest day or night, whoever worships the beast and receives the mark of his name. Revelation 14, 9 to 14. Their tragic fate. They're going to be tormented forever and ever in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are going and where Satan is going. Chapter 15, we see there a song. This is the second song. We saw a song in 5:9 when they sang the song of the Lamb who was able to open the scroll. But now we see the song of Moses. And they sang the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you only are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you. For the time of your judgment has come. Revelation 15, 3 and 4. The song of Moses and of the Lamb. Chapter 16, we now move ahead chronologically. He introduces the bowls and the seven angels who have the bowls, but now we move ahead chronologically in chapter 16. In chapter 16, the first trumpet sounds, and all heck begins to break loose. Remember, the seventh trumpet sounds, 11:15, he was looking forward. Now it actually sounds, and when he does, it brings the seven bowl judgments, and it says this, the first angel poured his bowl on the earth, and there fell a grievous and painful sore upon the men that had the mark of the beast and that worshipped his image, Revelation 16:2. A foul and painful sore. The body was filled with sores like Lazarus, or like what happened at times in history to people just filled with sores, and they're foul and they're painful and they're smelly and they hurt, like Job suffered. But there's not a cure for this. And the second angel poured his bowl on the sea. And the seas became like the blood of a dead man, and that's all the seas. And every living creature died. They're all going to die. Everything. Can you imagine the stench and the smell from all the death of whales and all the animals and everything that's in the sea floating up to the surface, and their dead bodies rotting everywhere? What a horrible thing it is. But it's even more horrific now. He says, the third angel sounded. It poured his bowl on the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. Nothing to drink. You can live a few days, a month or two, without food, but just a few days without water. What are they going to do now? We know this is the end. This comes with rapidity. The seventh trumpet sounds. The seven seals go bang, 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 bang. This is the end. Man can't live without water, and there'll be no water. And then the fourth trumpet sounds. And when it sounds, it brings cosmic disturbances again. He says that a third of the sun was darkened, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that they shone not for a third of them, and the day shone not for a third of it. They, cosmic disturbances again. And then he continues. And when he opened the fifth seal, or excuse me, not the fifth seal, but he poured out the fourth bowl. And where did he pour it out? He poured it out on the sun. And power is given him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Revelation 16, 9 and 10. They wouldn't repent. They knew it was God doing it. They were burning up, and they refused to repent and give God glory. And then the fifth angel poured his bowl on the throne of the beast, and there was darkness throughout his kingdom. And men gnawed their tongues in pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven and repented not of their deeds. And then the sixth bowl was poured out on the great river Euphrates, and the waters dried up that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. The Armageddon, so that they could have the way of prepared for them to come to Armageddon. And then in chapter 17, because we must hurry, in chapter 17, we have, and 18, Babylon. Now, Babylon, remember, was the source of all mystery religions. All false religions, all cults emanate from Mother Babylon. That's why she's called that here. John says, and there was a name written upon her forehead, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw her drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and I wondered with great wonder, Revelation 17, 5 and 6, who is this harlot, this great harlot, the abomination of the earth? It's the mystery religion, because at Babylon, that's when men sought God on their own means. They sought to come to God with their own power, on their own effort. Rather than obeying God, they came seeking God predicated on their works. And God, remember the Tower of Babel, scattered them throughout the earth. The mystery religions all originated there. And the mystery religions then were carried throughout the earth. And so all religions can take their genesis back to Babylon. And so it's mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, the mother of all false worship. That's who she is. But we're also told this, that she sits on seven heads. And he tells us here the seven heads are seven mountains upon which the woman sits. Revelation 17, 9. And then further, we're told that the woman that you saw is that great city that reigns over the kings of the earth, Revelation 17, 18. And we're told that these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, Revelation 17, 14. And look at her fate. It's going to come to an end right now. In chapter 17, religious Babylon is about to be judged. For it says, the 10 horns that you saw on the beast, remember the 10 horns are 10 kings that serve at the pleasure of the Antichrist. The 10 horns hated the woman, or hated the harlot, and made her desolate and naked, and ate her flesh and burned her with fire. Revelation 17, 16. That's the end. There's nothing left. They ate her flesh, they burned her with fire. Mystery religion is gone. Religious Babylon is judged. That's the end. But there's still political and economic Babylon. This is the Antichrist saying, I will not share worship with anyone but me. You're going to worship me, and I will not have you worshiping any other god, even though it's a false god, even though it's a false religion. He came to power riding on the back of that, but now he's going to wipe it out, utterly destroy it, burn it with fire, nothing left, because he wants to be the undisputed king of the earth and have undisputed worship and all the wealth of the earth and all the power of the earth culminated in his being in person and he's going to get it here, but it won't last long. For in chapter 18, we have the judgment of political, economic, military Babylon. We're told this, that her sins reached unto heaven, and God remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she has rewarded her. Given to her double. Given her double according to as she has done with you. Reward her double. And he says this, how she has glorified herself and lived luxuriously. So much torment and sorrow bring unto her. For she says in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and I shall see no sorrow. Therefore, her judgment shall come in one day. Death, mourning, and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For great is the Lord who judges her. Revelation 18, 11 to 15. She's going to be judged. And then we're told, rejoice, you heavens, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. And a mighty angel picked up a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be cast down and be found no more. Revelation 18, 20 to 21. Be cast down and found no more. Revelation 19, we've already quoted it, I'm not going to do it again. 11 through 15, Jesus Christ comes, Lord of lords, King of kings, on a white horse, ruling and reigning. Chapter 20, we have the great white throne judgment. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And hell gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, 14 to 15. The judgment of the great white throne. Do you know Jesus Christ? Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Is your name there? If it's not, come to Christ. Call upon his name. Lord, save me. I confess my sin. I repent. Forgive me of my sin. I believe. I put my trust in you, Lord Jesus. Put your faith in him today. He will save you. He is mighty to save. And then, chapter 21, John said, I saw a new heaven and new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth was passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride and adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, now, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and God shall be their God, and they shall be his people. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Oh, praise the Lord. Revelation 21, 1 to 4. The former things are passed away. All things are made new. For we look for a new heaven and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. 2 Peter 3:13. We look for that. We long for that. Come, Lord, come. And indeed, chapter 22. One last call for the gospel. They had the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. They've had the two in chapter 7, the two witnesses in chapter 11. And then they had the angel in chapter 14 proclaiming the everlasting gospel. And they refused, they refused, they refused. One last call. And the Spirit and the bride, that's the Holy Spirit, and the bride is the church, us. And the Spirit and the bride, we, the church, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that hears say, come. And let him, whosoever will, let him come. Take the water of life freely. Revelation 22, 17. What is the water of life? It is salvation. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, come. You hear now, come. Put your faith in Christ. Come, call upon him. Trust in the Lord Jesus. He will save you. And you will not participate in these judgments upon earth. Come to Christ. Have your sins forgiven. Know that you're eternally secure, that you'll be part of the eternal kingdom, of the millennial reign and the eternal kingdom after that. For blessed and holy is he that is part in the first resurrection. Upon such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verse 6. That's the promise of God. But Jesus says this 3 times. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Revelation 22, 7. And then he says, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according to his works shall be. Revelation 22, 12. What are your works when you stand before God? Will you be ashamed or will you be glad for what you've done for Christ? And then he says, he that prophesied of these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Revelation 22, 21. And there you have the book of Revelation in about an hour. Hallelujah. Did you make it? Your ears okay? You're doing all right? Whew, the fire hose is out. Okay. But we praise the Lord for his word. Praise the Lord that we are encouraged, that we shall rule and reign with Christ, that we will be a part of his reign, that he will reward us predicated on our works. We're saved by grace, but rewarded by works. And that these things are true. These things will come to pass. But we're warned. He wrote these things that he might teach us, that he might inform us of what is to come. He didn't write this to obfuscate it or to hide it in allegories and things that we can't understand. It's in plain language, folks. These things shall come to pass. Praise the Lord. And one final warning. If any man shall add to the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. So don't add to it. Don't put your little spin on it. Admit hermeneutically that we're humble. We have a humble hermeneutics as well. We don't have all the answers. But we do the best we can sincerely to seek the truth and understand what God is saying. And then he said, if any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall take away his part out of the tree of life from the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. How tragic. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. Be warned. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. It is what it is, and praise the Lord for what it is. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for its power and authority. Lord, we pray again, if there is one without Christ, draw them to yourself today. May this be the day of their salvation. Bring them to Jesus, Lord. Oh, Lord, don't let them leave here without you. Don't let them take a risk with their eternal soul. For men and women die at every age, from babies to older. Oh, Lord, we don't know how long we have, but we know this. It's appointed them once to die, and after this, to judgment. May we be ready, Father, I pray. And Lord, I pray for each of us believers to be faithful witnesses, for these things shall come to pass. Give us an impetus, an urgency to be faithful and to occupy till you come, Lord. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.